This is the parable of the prodigal son. I know I've used this a lot. I noticed there's some of you who write in your Bibles about, you know, if I use a text, you mark in there that I preached on it on whatever day it was and things like that. That gets me a little paranoid sometimes because I think, you know, when you turn and I've already used this, you think, well, boy, he can't come up with anything new, right? So, but I was reading last week, and I actually found something different in this parable. It's not new. I'm sure others have discovered it long ago, but it was kind of new to me, so I wanted to talk about it this morning. Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 11 and read through verse 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. I want to focus this morning on the father in the parable. There's another son besides the prodigal son, and we can learn a lot from him. I didn't read about him this morning. You know that the prodigal son represents all of us because we have all sinned. We've all rejected God. We've all rebelled against God. We've all turned away from him at some time or another in our lives. So he represents every one of us. Kind of easy sometimes to look down your nose at the prodigal until you remember that was you at one time. And then, of course, the Father represents God, our Heavenly Father. It's clear that the Father loved the prodigal son, both of his sons. And it was that love that drew me in, and I found something a little different this morning. And so I want to see what the love of the Father caused him to do. First of all, his love caused him to witness. The Bible says that the prodigal son came to the Father and said, listen, I want my inheritance. Now, the Father was still alive. So you understand that when he came and asked for his inheritance, he was literally telling the Father, you're dead to me. And I want what's mine because you're dead to me. So the Father gave him his inheritance, and probably the prodigal turned it into cash. There were goods besides the money. There was livestock and things. And so the prodigal turned it into cash, and he left home. Then he took the cash, and he had a big party. He lived a high lifestyle. We would say wine, women, and song. He used his money for those things. I want you to notice verse 13. It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I don't want you to miss the fact that he went into a far country. He separated himself from his father. He got away from his father. He probably didn't want to be any place where anybody knew his dad, didn't want to be any place where his father had any kind of an influence. He wanted to be separate from his father. I also want you to notice that the Bible says that he wasted his substance. Now, I think most of the time we read that and we think, well, he spent all of his money, wasted all of his money, and that's true, he did, but it wasn't just the money that he lost, and it wasn't just the money that he wasted. All of that time, that entire portion of his life was wasted. Sin will cause you not just to lose your possessions, not just to waste your possessions, which are God-given, by the way, but it will also cause you to waste your very life. That brings me to verse 17, and this is how I know that the father was a witness to the son. Verse 17 says, and he came to himself. In the depths of his sin, down there in that pigsty, literally down there in that pigsty, he came to himself. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The father trained the prodigal in the way he should go, and when he got older, and when he got way down there deep in sin, he couldn't escape. He couldn't depart from the teachings of his father. That verse is not a guarantee that if we raise our kids in church, or if we tell them about Jesus, or if we live a Christian life before them like we should, it's not a guarantee that they're going to be Christians. It is a guarantee that no matter where they go, no matter what they do, they'll never escape the teachings that we give them. This guy, I want you to think about this guy for just a minute. He was a Jew. Jews considered swine, pigs, they were unclean animals to the Jewish people. Well, here's this guy. He spends all of his money. He wastes that time of his life. He's got no friends. You know, all the friends left when the money left. When the party was done, the friends were gone. So he hires on as a keeper of pigs. Can you imagine for a Jewish young man? He's not just throwing the feet out for him. He's not just counting heads and making sure they're all there. He's down there in the sty with the pigs. As a matter of fact, verse 16 says, and he would fain, that word fain means gladly. He would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was so desperate that he would gladly have eaten the food that he was feeding the pigs. The only reason he didn't is because he couldn't. His body couldn't digest it. They fed them probably carob pods, and he couldn't digest them, so he couldn't eat them. But if he could have, he gladly would have eaten that food. I thought about that, and you know what? If you had told that guy, that prodigal son, if you had told him before he left his father, before he gathered up the money and left, if you'd have said, listen, boy, one of these days you're going to be feeding pigs, you're going to be right down in there in the sty with them, and if you could, you'd eat food with them. He'd say, oh, no, I would never do that. I would never stoop so low. Why, pigs are unclean animals. I'm not even going to touch them, let alone feed them and get in there with them and eat their food. Never. I often wonder sometimes when we are in sin if we ever imagined that we would do what we're doing. Sin will always take you farther than you intended to go. Have you noticed that? And sin will always cost you more than you intended to pay. We think somehow we've got it in our minds that there's a reward in sin. But there isn't. At the end of sin, there's always a cost, and it's always more than what we wanted to pay. And that's where this guy was. But down there in that sty, I mean literally in that sty, he came to himself. And he remembered the teachings of his father. And he remembered the witness of his father. And he knew what his father's home would be like. He said, at Dad's house, there's plenty for everybody. He knew what his father would do, and he knew he could go home to his father. Now, he might have to be a servant, but at least he could go home, and he could have some food, and he could get away from these unclean, filthy pigs. He couldn't escape the teachings of his father. Parents, I want to tell you this. I'm a parent, so I can say this. We must tell our children about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, verbally, we must use words, and it's great to bring them to church. I encourage you, please, bring them to church. It's wonderful to live a Christian life before them. Please do that. Please be faithful. They are watching, and they see you in your darkest moments, so be faithful. But listen, speak to them about Jesus. They will never escape the teachings that you give them. If sometime in their future life they go into sin, if sometime in their future life they reject God, if sometime in their future life they wind up in the pigsty of sin, sometime or another they will come to themselves and they'll remember what Mom and Dad taught them. And maybe, just maybe, they'll come home. And then I want to tell you, all of you Christians, listen, we need to be witnesses to other people.
That's part of our job. That's part of our purpose. That's part of our calling. God has commanded us to tell people about Jesus. Now, I know the objection. We have two objections always. I can't. You know, I don't know enough about the Bible, or I don't know how, or I'm afraid. And the other objection is, well, I'm afraid they won't listen. They won't listen. Well, we are empowered to witness to people, and it doesn't make any difference whether they listen or not. We're not responsible for the results. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth." You shall receive power and you will be witnesses. Did you catch that? When we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's a promise of God. And it said when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we will be, not maybe, I hope you're witnesses. I want you to be witnesses. If you have time, I'd like for you to witness. But he said, you will be a witness. The things you say, the things you do. When you claim the name of Jesus Christ, the things you say, the things you do, the places you go are a witness to the unsaved folks. Sometimes it's not a good witness, but it's a witness. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to use words and tell people about Jesus. The second thing I want us to notice is that the Father's love caused him to watch. This is one of my favorite parts of this parable. You probably know that if you've ever heard me speak on this. Verse 20. "And he arose, the prodigal arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." You know why? You know why Dad saw him when he was a great way off? Because he was watching for his son to come home. I love this part of the parable. I can imagine this in my mind. I can see that father, because I am a father. And I can see him getting up every morning. And the first thing he does is he walks to the front door and opens the front door to look to see if his son's coming home. Looking down the sidewalk, looking down the path, whatever it might be. I wonder maybe if maybe after he looked out the door, he went to his bedroom. Flipped on the light. Maybe he came home during the night and just slipped in and went into bed. So he goes and he looks. He's watching for his son to come home because he loves his son. So he's watching, expecting, longing, hoping. Several times during the day, don't you think whatever he's doing, if he's out in the field or if he's in the house, whatever he's doing, don't you think he looks down the path that comes to the front door to see maybe there's a dust cloud off in the distance and that's my boy coming home. Every night before he went to bed, I think the last thing he did, walked to the front door, flipped on the front porch light, looked out the door to see if his son was coming home. He loved his son, so he was watching for his son to come home. We need to watch for Christians or for sinners to be saved. We need to expect the lost to come to Jesus. We need to look for them and watch for them. Now, part of watching is praying. We need to pray for people to be saved. That seems like kind of a foreign concept to us sometimes, doesn't it? But hey, we pray about them, don't we? That neighbor that's not a Christian that's giving you all kinds of fit, that lets their dog come into your yard and all. Well, we pray about them. Lord, would you please get them? We need to pray for them to be saved. Then we need to wait. We need to witness to them. We need to pray for them. And then we need to wait on them. And we need to trust God to do His part. I talked to a lady this past week. And I'd talked to her before. And she's not unique in her situation. Her husband is... how do I say it? They don't live here, so I can talk about them. It's all right. He has spiritual problems. I guess that's the way to say it. He's not serving the Lord. He's not doing what he needs to be doing. She wanted to know what to do. Boy, you know, that's hard to tell somebody, isn't it? And all I could say was, listen, you need to be the woman that God wants you to be. You need to be the wife that God wants you to be, that you promised God that you would be. And then you just need to pray for him and wait for God to touch him. Hard to wait, isn't it? We don't want to wait. We want to do something about it. If your spouse is not serving the Lord and giving you trouble, you want to do something about it. You don't want to pray for them and wait. You want to straighten them up. If your kids aren't serving the Lord and you're worried that they're going to die and go to hell, you don't want to wait. You want to do something. If your neighbor or your coworker, if whoever it is, whatever is happening, we're not patient people. But our love for them should compel us to wait on them. Sometimes by trying to force the issue, we only push them farther away. Witness to them. Pray for them. And then wait and trust God to do His part. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin, not the pastor or the church or the Christian. I think we've forgotten that. I think if we just tell people that they're a sinner and condemn them for their sin, they'll feel bad. They'll probably just get mad. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. It's the job of the Christian to tell them about Jesus and how their sins can be forgiven. And that brings me to the last thing. The love of the Father caused Him to welcome His Son home. Before we talk about what did happen, I want to talk just a minute about what didn't happen. When the Son came home, the Father could have rejected Him, right? I mean, after all, the Son had rejected the Father, told Him, "You're dead to me." The Father could have easily said, "Hey, bud, I'm dead to you. You just walk on down the road." But He didn't do that. When the Son came home, the Father could have said, "Well, okay, you can come back, but you have to pay me all that money back, all that inheritance, you got to replace it. Or you're going to have to work for me for 30 years to pay back, to compensate for all." He could have made Him do some task, pay some amount of money. But He didn't do that either, did He? He welcomed Him home. Look at verse 20. "But when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him." The Father ran to the Son, I think, with arms open wide. Threw His arms around His neck, gave Him a big old kiss and said, "Welcome home, Son." Not prodigal, not sinner, Son. While He stank, listen, He smelled awful. All that mud from the pigsty and all that other stuff that's in the pigsty had gotten into His pores of His skin and dried, and He smelled terrible. His clothes were stained. They were probably threadbare and worn. He didn't have money to buy new clothes. Probably only had one pair. And it was down there in the pigsty with all that stuff, and they were stained with all that junk and all that stuff. And just like He was in the stench and the filth of sin, His Father had compassion and loved Him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And church, can I tell you something? We've forgotten that too. We have, this is a hard thing, and I'm just going to say it, and I hope you'll understand it. We have allowed the church, Christians, we have allowed the world to portray us as people of hate. Because when we condemn sin, we have allowed them to think that we are condemning the sinner. We've even got a group up north, I'm not going to say their name, but they claim the name of Jesus Christ and they walk around with signs and they say, "God hates," fill in the blank, "God hates homosexuals. God hates child molesters. God hates murderers." I want you to know something, that is a bold-faced lie from the pits of hell itself. God hates no one. In our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because He loves us. We need to get the message across to the unsaved world that God loves them. It doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter how they're living. It doesn't matter if they've flaunted their nose in God's face. It doesn't matter if they've told God, "You're dead to me." He loves them. And we need to tell them that God loves them. And we need to show them that we love them too. We're afraid. We're so afraid that if we show love to somebody who's lost, that they're going to think we're approving of their sin, approving of their lifestyle. We can make the difference. We have to make the difference. We have to tell them that we love them.
Now listen, the Father loved the Son in His sin, but He didn't leave Him in His sin. I want you to notice what happened. Verse 22. The Father said to His servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet." Now, I already mentioned this, but this prodigal son, he stank. I can't imagine the odor, but I'm sure there was an odor. And when he came to the Father, don't you think the Father wanted to kind of hold his nose? One hand on his nose and one hand. Can I tell you what happened? Now, the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but I really believe this is what happened. After he came to the Father, after the Son came to the Father, this is important. After the Son came to the Father, he got cleaned up. Not before. You don't have to clean up to come to Jesus. But after you come to Jesus, He'll clean you up. He couldn't afford soap and water before, but the Father could. So the Father provided it and cleaned him up. When we come to Jesus, the Bible says when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, we come to Jesus in the stink and the stench of our sin. We don't think about that too much, do we? When I got saved, when I came to Jesus and confessed my sins, I stank something terrible. But when He forgave me, He cleansed me. He cleaned me up. And then the Father said, "Listen, I want you to go get the best robe I've got and put that robe." Look at His clothes. Why, they're stiff with filth. When the robe comes down to the ground, and when he bends down or something, the robe doesn't crinkle up. It just raises up. It's awful. And it smells terrible. We'll never get that out of there. I tell you what, let's do. Let's take that old dirty, filthy robe off of Him and let's burn it so that it's gone forever, just like our sin. And let's put the brand new robe on this boy. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Isn't that wonderful? We come to God in our sin and we stink. We come to God in our sin and we've made a mess out of our life, and our life is marked and stained and covered and stiff with the filth and the decay of sin. And God says, "Let's get rid of all that. And let's put on Him the robe of my Son Jesus Christ that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The robe, the pure, spotless robe of righteousness, and let's clothe Him in that." Isn't that good? I can't do that. You can't do that. Only the Father can do that. And then the Father said, "Listen, servants, there's one more thing I want you to do. I want you to put a ring on His finger." The ring was a symbol of family. When the son walked into town and he had that ring on, it meant, "I'm my father's son. I'm identified. I'm accepted. I'm part of the family." The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." We were separated from God. Listen, our sin separates us from God just like the prodigal was separated from the father. You may think it doesn't, but it does. We were separated from God, and so we came and we confessed our sins, and when we did, He accepted us into His family, made us His son or His daughter. Galatians 4 talks about being adopted into the family of God, and there's another scripture where it says that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." That word Abba means daddy. We're part of the family. We got the ring. We got the robe. We've been cleaned up. We've been changed. Our life is new. All because we came home to the Father. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You don't have to stand. Just bow your heads right where you sit. Sherry, would you come to the piano and just begin to play us a song of invitation? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now nobody's looking around. Father, I want to pray for every person in this East section this morning. Just now, Lord, every Christian
sitting in these pews, Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts. Encourage them, speak to them, love them. I know they have needs, and Lord, I'm going to ask you to meet those needs and fill those needs. And some of us, Lord, in this East section, just need to do what we know we're supposed to do. We just need to serve the Lord and witness for the Lord. Help us to do that. And Lord, if there's anybody in this East section, Lord, who's not a Christian, I pray that you'll grip their heart with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'll grab a hold of their hand and compel them by your love to come and be welcomed into your family. I'm going to pray the same prayer, Lord, for these folks in these two center sections. Christians who love you, Christians who are serving you, Christians who need help, need a touch of the Lord, they need strength, maybe they need healing, they need direction. Some of them, Lord, just need a little push to do whatever it is that you want them to do. So I pray that you'll do that this morning. And then, Lord, I'm going to pray the same prayer for anybody in these two sections that's lost, that you will grip their heart. I pray, Lord, that they will literally feel their heart being squeezed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that you'll grab their hand, that you'll bring them to the altar, because today, Lord, today we're going to need to come to the altar. I'm going to pray for these folks in the West section, Lord, Christians here who are serving you, Christians here probably who are struggling, who need help, all the things that all the others have needed. I pray for them, Lord, that you'll touch them and encourage them and strengthen them and bless them. Some of them, Lord, need a little push too, to be faithful, to do what it is that you want them to do. And then, Lord, any in this section, this West section who are unsaved, God, would you grip their heart? God, would you grab their hand? Would you let them know, Lord, that you love them and that you'll welcome them into your family, that you'll forgive their sin, that you'll clean them up. You'll give them new life and a new robe. All those things that the Father does for the Son. Would you stand quietly, please? While Shara plays, if you have a need, would you come to the altar this morning? I'm going to tell you now, we're not going to pray the prayer where we stand. Today is the day. Today is the day where we come home to the Father's altar and to the Father's arms. Would you come this morning?